in the kingdom of God, there is definitely a waiting period. And the waiting period's there for a reason. God has us waiting, I believe, because he is preparing us. There are times that he must do things inside of us to allow us to be effective for the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes things don't work quite as fast as we would like them to work. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Now, it's very effective when you do that. When you wait on the Lord, your strength is renewed. We would spiritually. It says, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, I know when we come to Christ, we're gung-ho, we're ready to go, and we want to mount up on the wings of eagles now. It's like, let us experience that now. Why do we have to wait for that? And so Jesus says, don't despise the days of small things, because God's building things up. God's doing what he's doing, and it takes time to do it. In Psalms 1, it's all about meditating on God's word. Psalms 1 is all about not receiving counsel from the ungodly, but receiving counsel from godly and from God's word. And here's what it says in the middle of Psalm 1. It's verse 3. "He shall be like a tree." The person who meditates on the word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think of the trees lining a river and how much stronger and taller they are than the trees that are just off of the river, even a little ways. You can see there's that area where they're just getting a lot of water and they are strong. That's what God says. When we meditate on his word, we become like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I encouraged you this weekend to listen to the word when you're driving. Put it on sometimes and listen to what it has to say. Maybe go through the Bible that way. You'd be able to make it through quicker if you did that, and it would help you to be more like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It says, then that brings forth its fruit in a season. So there is a season of fruitfulness. And if we carry the analogy over, the season of fruitfulness is not as long as the seasons that there is no fruit. That's a shorter season of time. It says, whose leaves will not wither, and whatever we do will prosper. Whatever we're putting our hand to when we're meditating on God's word, it's a process, but it's a slow process, and there is a season. So sometimes you may feel like, why isn't God using me? I pray to be used. I read the word. I want to share my faith, and I don't get opportunities to. You need to wait on the Lord. You need to not despise the days of small things. Trust that God is going to do that. When we first came to Tucson, I had a vision for Easter Sunday. Now, we haven't done it in a while, but it was to have a big Sunday on Easter Sunday morning. And so within a couple of years, we did that. And we rented out a room at the TCC, and it was kind of small, not a lot of response, and I just felt discouraged afterwards. And I thought, well, I guess we'll just do it at the church. I guess I wasn't really hearing from God about that. And I kind of forgot about it for a while. Over the course of time, we began to do some at the TCC. And they just took off. The last two or three that we did, the fire marshal shut it down. Thousands of people were outside waiting to come in. And the musicians that we were able to get were phenomenal, which is part of the reason that so many people were showing up. But I remember the first time that it took off, and I remember thinking, this is what I had the vision for. And remembering that Habakkuk says, the vision is for the appointed time. It takes a while to build things, and I think that God realizes that we are prone to pride. And I think that God slows our roll so that we don't get prideful, so that we understand. We have to go through the struggle. In struggling, there is a preparation in all of it. There's an illustration in a true story with Ulysses S. Grant. Of course, the great general and who was the one who defeated Lee, because of the other generals in the Union Army that were going against Lee was an incredible, he had gone to West Point, Grant had gone to West Point after Lee did. Lee, like, finished top of the class, and Grant finished two-thirds of the way down. If I remember right, there was like 35 that or so that graduated, and he was like 21 out of the 35. So they're different calibers of people, but Grant was an incredible horseman, and he wanted to be in the cavalry. You have to say that distinctly when you go to Calvary Chapel. You have to say cavalry very distinctly. But he wanted to be in that. As a kid, they said he could stand up on a saddle and ride. He could do tricks. He was an incredible horseman, really good with horses. And he took care of the horses while he was at West Point. That's what he did. And he really wanted to be assigned to that, but he wasn't. He was assigned as a quartermaster, which is in charge of logistics, making sure that armies have what they need when they get to certain places. So you're putting together the logistics for getting the supplies and the food and everything else that an army is going to need. And he did that in the Mexican-American War. Right when he came out, he was in the Mexican-American War. He did that. And then he got a frontier position in California. And he was away from his wife and hated his job. He did not like being a quartermaster. He didn't want to be. He was extremely discouraged when he found out that he wasn't going to be in the cavalry. And so he began to drink. And that, if you know anything, if you've ever read anything about Grant, that kind of followed him his entire life. There were always rumors about him getting drunk. And depending on the historian that you're listening to, they say there's nothing to it in his later life, or there was something to it, who knows. But he went to go get his payroll drunk and made a scene. And he's a second lieutenant. He's an officer. Now, that's the lowest officer that you could be at the time. I don't know much about officer ranks, but he was a low rank, second lieutenant. And he gets caught. And he gets called in, and they demand his resignation. They're like, if you don't resign, we will court-martial you. And so he resigns under pressure. Tried a few things in the civilian world and was never successful at any of them. And then the Civil War broke out, and they needed officers, and they needed officers badly. And so he went down and signed up to be an officer. And only within, if I remember right, just a matter of a few months, he became a corporal. Just in a matter of a few months, he became a higher ranking officer and, of course, climbed all the way to general quickly. And Abraham Lincoln was going through generals. They weren't able to defeat Lee. Lee was really good at all aspects of battle and warfare from their day. And they were going through generals. And finally, not a lot of people backing Grant, he put Grant in charge. And when he became a general for battles, I think he lost his first battle, or it was kind of a draw. It was a little bit of a failure, and people were like, yeah, see? But there was one particular battle where they had to cross a river. And Grant's experience as one who would send supplies to make sure armies had it, had him put all the materials in the right place. I wish I remember this name of the town. It's in the book Grant, by the way, which I read probably 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. They had to send ships down in front of the guns of a city over the river, I think it was the Mississippi, that they had to quietly go by on a moonless night to be able to get the supplies on that side of the river where the town was that they needed to take. And then the army marched down and crossed without their supplies, connected up with their supplies, and took the city when no one had been able to take it. That's the kind of thing that it was. So the whole analogy here, and maybe I've gone way too much time in explaining all this, but for an analogy, but the whole analogy is that he was upset being a quartermaster, and it was exactly what he needed as a general. He was able to do what he needed to do, and he ended up outflanking Lee over and over and over again and ended up chasing him. Lee had said of Grant, I can't get this guy. I can't get in front of this guy. Because Lee just continued to be in the right place at the, I mean, Grant continued to be at the right place at the right time. And finally, Lee surrendered to Grant. So they met in a small farm area, and there was a surrender. And with that was the end of slavery. And so don't despise what you might think might be a downgrade. God might be doing something that you can't even possibly imagine, like he did with Grant. Of course, Grant became president twice, and he ran a third time and almost did that. He felt betrayed by someone, but almost made a third term, which would have been one of the rare presidents that have ever had three terms. Now, let's get into our text. I've got three principles or three points. Number one is God prepares in seasons that we don't always recognize. We don't always recognize the season of preparation. We want God to be using us in powerful ways. Number two, God keeps his word in his time. When God makes promises to us, even as believers, they're going to come to pass, but it's going to be in his time. And finally, number three, God builds through working together under his direction. God puts teams together to build, and God uses teams. Rarely is there anyone that goes out by themselves and is used by God. He generally, like Paul, puts a team together and uses them. It certainly is true within a church. The team that God has put together here of leaders and ministry leaders, I just think is absolutely incredible and just such a high quality, really blessed to be serving the Lord here with you guys. So it starts in 1 Kings 5, 1 through 3. And this is God prepares a season. God prepares the seasons we don't always recognize. Now, Hiram of Tyre sent his servant Solomon because he heard, he had sent his servant to Solomon because he had heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. David wanted to build the temple. David thought it was an honor to do that. But God told him he couldn't do it. But God also told David, you can't build me a home. You're a man of war. David had established, King Saul had unified the nation of Israel. They were divided tribes during the days of the judges. Under Saul, they were unified. Under David, the kingdom was established. And that was through war that he ended up establishing it. And so God said, the temple is not to be built by someone that has blood on their hands, a warrior. It needs to be built by a man of peace, and your son will build it for me. But then God said to David, I will build a house for you. And went on to tell him that someone would sit on his throne forever. So the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. It was an honor God gave him when David really wanted to build the house of the Lord, wanted the place, the temple to be built to God. Then Solomon sent to Hiram saying, this is verse 3, you know how my father David could not build the house for the name of the Lord, for God, because of the wars which he had fought against on every side, until the Lord put his foes under his feet. So God had a plan for a temple. David wanted to build the temple, but it wasn't for David to do. That's something that we need to learn as well, that what we might want to do for God might not be what God wants us to do, but we're going to be satisfied and fulfilled in what God has for us to do and how God uses us. In Habakkuk 2:3, it says, for the vision is for the appointed time. That's the verse I quoted earlier. But at the end, it will speak and will not lie. God's vision is for a time that God has for it. It says, though it tarries, wait for it. Again, another verse on waiting, and there's many of them about waiting on God, because I will surely come. It will surely come and not tarry. God will do it. It will show up just on time. Now, the second principle is that God keeps his word in his time. And this is 1 Kings 5, verses 4 through 5. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. And the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on the throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. So think about being Solomon. And you're reading what David had said, or you heard what David said, and you realize he is now on the throne, and he's going to be the one who is going to build this temple. Now, we will get some of the dimensions of the temple. We will get some of the grandeur of the temple. But words don't really describe how glorious this temple of Solomon was. We're going to get some idea of that as he starts putting the provisions together. They're in the provision area. They got to get the provisions before they can do the work. And I think that sometimes that's what God's doing to us. God's getting us the provisions, or getting us what we need to be able to do the work that God's called us to do effectively. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. God has a time for us to do things. Paul talked about one man watering, another man planting, and God adding the increase. The fruitfulness really belongs to God. When Paul was talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, a few things that he said to them were really powerful. He said to them, these are the people from Athens, right? Athenians are from Athens. And he had said to them, God is not far from any of you. And I just found that, I find that so interesting. And I think we could say of every person around the world, God reveals himself through creation, through conscience, and through scripture. And even if you don't have scripture, you have conscience and you have creation, and that's Romans chapter 1, that God reveals himself to, and he's not far from them. And here's what he says in verse 26, in Acts 17, and he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all of the face of the earth. So he's talking to these Europeans, Paul's from the Middle East, and he says God made of one blood all of us. Who dwell on the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling. So we learn from the next verse, he's not just talking about nations. It looks like he's talking about the pre-appointed boundaries for nations that God establishes. But he gets very personal in the next verse, that it's God who has put you in times and places. You're living in this time because God put you here. You're living in this place because God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. And God does it in his time, and in his place. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said and will. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? If God said it and God spoke it, then God's going to do it. And if you have been told that you have gifts and the Spirit is in you and that you are a witness to him, that you are, then you are being used by him. Again, sometimes we feel like it's not happening. And we wonder, I want to share with people. But Jesus said, if you come to me, if you're thirsty and you come to me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. Everywhere you go, God is affecting people around you by the Spirit of God. And I think that's sometimes why people get upset at us at family dinners when we haven't said much. Maybe we said something and people got really upset at us. We don't realize that God is at work. And once we learn that and really understand it, that we are not on our own when we start to share something, when we decide, I want to share this, I want to share about Christ, that God's already working around us, and God said that we would be his witnesses, and we are his witnesses. And you're going to find out, I believe, when you get to heaven, that you are much more effective than what you thought you were. And I find that out as well from messages. I'll give a message and I'll feel like it's pretty good, but nobody gives me any feedback. Nobody's like, wow, that was a really good message, Pastor Robert. Nobody gives me that. And so I'm like everybody else, a little insecure, okay? And I think all of us are. I remember Raul Reese came to speak for us, and at the music hall, and he gave an altar call. A couple hundred people came forward. It was an awesome message. It was raw. And he said to me afterwards, "Was that okay? Think it was pretty good?" Now, I, as a teenager, listened to Raul and kind of grew up spiritually on him. And so for me to hear him ask me was like, oh, he's just like me. He's a little insecure. He needs somebody to go, that's pretty good. So I teach a teaching that I think is bad, and then people tell me, what a message. That really spoke to me. And I'm like, but it was bad. How could that really speak to you? And maybe I'm not a good judge as to what God's doing in the lives of people. Maybe when I think it's really good, maybe it's not really moving. But when I'm doing something that I think is bad, God is doing a work because his word is alive and active no matter what. And that's true for all of us. So here we're going to go through just a longer section that gives us the details of how he got, and we'll do this without a lot of commentary, of how he got the supplies and everything to build the temple. So we're going to start in verse 6. "Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon." Lebanon is where Tyre and Sidon is at. It is where modern-day Lebanon is. There are some of the same people. The Syrophoenicians are descendants still in Lebanon today, although there's some other people groups that have moved into the area. So he wants to get cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, which you hear often in Scripture, okay? So he wants to get some cedars from Lebanon. "And my servant will be your servants, and I will pay wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who is skilled to cut down timber as the Sidonians." So Hiram is the king of Tyre, but you have Sidon, which is another city in the area, and the Sidonians handle the lumber to be able to get it ready. No one can do it like them, he says. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." God used wisdom in Solomon to be able to get the temple built, and he recognized the wisdom of Solomon. Verse 9, My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart. And you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. So he's asking payment. Give me, you provide food for me, and I'm going to give this to you. So Hiram gave Solomon cedars of cypress logs according to his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So Hiram provided all of the lumber, the cedar, and the others for the temple. And he provided an incredible amount of food. So I looked it up to see how much it would be. It's like 30,000 tons would be the number. It's just it's an incredible number. And I hope I'm right about the number there. But it's a big number anyway. If I'm specifically wrong about the number, I did make a note on it, then it's a large number anyway, a really large number. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Hiram had mentioned the wisdom. Now we learn that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, even in situations like this, as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Then King Solomon raised up the labor force out of Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who carried stones in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chief Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones and laid the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones for the temple. Now, when Ezra and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah went back to build the temple after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and they built it, and the people who were still alive, they were there for 70 years, some people were still alive that saw the first temple, and when they saw that temple, they wept, saying it was nowhere near the glory of the original temple. So when we read of all of these things that Solomon has, the glory of that temple was amazing. The temple that Herod, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah were all involved in restoring Jerusalem, and then Herod rebuilt the temple, or expanded the temple, is better to say. So the first temple is Solomon's temple. The second temple is the one that was built when they returned to the land, and that is still Herod's temple. Jesus went to the second temple still, and there will be a third temple built in the final 7 years that the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation on, and then there will be a temple during the millennium. So there will be a fourth temple that there will be during the millennium, and I imagine that both of these temples that are still to come, because the Bible says they're going to be rebuilt, and even though we can't see how or possibly imagine it, they will be rebuilt, and maybe because the Antichrist is connected to it, the peace treaty he makes with Israel and the nations around them will be to allow them to be able to build the temple. But anyway, some last day stuff thrown in there. Now, Psalms 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." These are what we have is what God's doing for us, and God needs to be the one who does it. Because if we do it, it's going to be ineffective. We labor in vain. It's got to be God. And that's why being willing to wait and say, "Lord, I'm waiting on you. Do your work. Do what you want to do." 1 Corinthians 12:18-17 says, "But now God has sent the members, each one of them in the body, or set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So God not only used Solomon, God used Hiram. Now Solomon will end up getting the provisions together and building it, but he had to have a team to do it, had to have a large team to be able to do what he was doing. Romans 12:4-5 says, "For as we have many members in one body," we got hands and feet and toes, right? "An individual in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." So God wants to use us together. He is the head, and we are the body doing the work that God's called us to do, and we all have different things that we end up doing within the body. James talks about this in James 1:5 when he says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Rarely do you have anything in the Bible that says, if you ask God this, he will give it to you. And if you ask for wisdom, then he will give it to you. Also, I'll get the sticky note back up on the pulpit. But if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. So Solomon's able to do these things and do them effectively because he has wisdom. And if we ask for it, God says that he will give it. I love Solomon's prayer. We covered a few weeks ago. "I'm like a child," he said. Even after he'd made some moves as king, "I'm like a child and I don't know how to do these things." Psalms 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And you may remember that Solomon asked for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The understanding specifically to do justly, to treat people right. God honored him. I think God always honors us when we go out of our way to treat people correctly, to be just in what we do. Now, three things in closing. Number one, don't despise your season of preparation. Don't despise the days of small things. When God's doing a work inside of you, settle back and allow God to do what he's doing. Even if you don't feel like you're being used now, wait for the season that God has of fruitfulness for you. Number two, God uses perfect time. It just doesn't happen to be our time. God uses his time to do what he's going to do. And we feel like God ought to be doing it at a certain point, but God waits and his timing comes in. And I've seen it over and over and over again, the way that God will, in his time, do some very powerful things. And finally, when God's ready to build, he will bring the right people together. Solomon couldn't have done it without Hiram, or it would have been a lot more difficult to do it. And so God brought the right people together to be able to do the work. And in the right time, God will bring the right people in. And again, I've seen it over and over again. And may God fill you with the Spirit. May God send you out. May God prepare you for the work that he has for you to do. And then may the Spirit of God work in you in a powerful way when that day finally comes. Wait on the Lord, and you will mount up on wings of eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will, or walk and not faint, run and not be weary. All right, let's stand and we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could take a look at this chapter and see how you do have us wait. And we see it not once in Scripture, but over and over and over again. And so we are your servants. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to go where you want us to go. So we pray that you would do that work in each of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.